Well, they cut the lights off on us. I reckon that means it's time to get started. So, apologies for what I said during the sermon about ice cream. Apparently, I struck a chord, and a lot of folks kind of felt targeted by that. So, I take it back, and I'll take you out for ice cream. We'll just call it even if you want to do that. So, I would like for you to participate. As I get older for some reason, even here in my 20s like I am now, hearing is not my strong suit, and I would love for you to participate. Not sure, especially the farther back you get, how well I can hear, but maybe you can pass it up to the front like telephone or something. It'll be interesting once it gets up here. Anyway, I do want you to participate in class. We are going to be in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, I was confused that normally, or not normally, but at least in my experience, class comes first. And so I arranged it that way, and then it wasn't first. And so this is a little bit out of order. I don't think it'll make a whole lot of difference, because by the time I'm done in 3 hours, it's going to be so jumbled up it won't matter. So I was like, Paul, they laughed. Is it not a three-hour class? Was I mistaken about that? Four-hour class. Thank you, sir. So the car that I had before, the car I have now, developed a funky noise in the engine. It wasn't like a thump, thump like you normally. It was an odd noise, and so I happened to have a friend of mine who works on cars over at my house one day, and I was telling him about it. I said, "Car's making this funky sound," and he said, "Well," he said, "with this kind of car," he said, "that's a high performance engine you got there," and he said, "that thing really needs to be driven fast in order to be kept in shape." So he said, when you get a chance, there's a straightaway out there by where I live. He said, when you get a chance on that straightaway, kind of hit it kind of hard, really wind it out, and that's going to take care of that. Well, I did that, and it didn't take care of it. And so not long after that, I was talking with another friend of mine who also works on cars, and I told him the thing, and he said, "That's the worst advice I've ever heard." He said, "What's going on with that is," and he said whatever it was he said, because I don't know anything about cars, but he said, "whatever it is about the car," he said, and every time you drive it, when it's doing that, he said, "you're tearing it up." And he said, "the faster you drive it, the worse you're making it." So what I neglected to tell you was, the first guy that I asked, when I said he worked on cars, what I meant was, he installs car stereos. That's what I meant. The second guy that works on cars, he's been my mechanic for 17 years. He actually knew what he was talking about. So I tell that to say this. It matters who you listen to. It matters. Who you listen to makes a big difference. Whether you're talking about your car, if you're talking about your health, if you're talking about whatever you want to talk about, who you listen to matters. And that cannot be more true than when it comes to spiritual issues. And so again, we are in 1 John. Actually, we're going to start in Matthew 17. So if you want to put a finger there or mark 1 John 1, we'll actually come back to that. But we're going to start in Matthew 17. The main point of what we're going to talk about this morning is that three things. Good three-point lesson. Shouldn't be ever be any other kind. We'll see that, first of all, the apostles received the truth from Jesus personally. The apostles received the truth from Jesus personally. Secondly, that personal experience with Jesus gives the apostles authority. And thirdly, their authoritative message is found in the Bible. So, Matthew 17. What event do we have here in Matthew 17 at the start of the chapter? What do we call this event in Matthew 17? The Transfiguration. And we talk about the Transfiguration, we're talking about the change of appearance of Jesus on the mountain when he was with Peter, James, and John. Prior to the Transfiguration, there was nothing special about the appearance of Jesus. You would not have looked at Jesus and said, just by his, if he walked into a room, you would not be struck by his appearance and say, that's the Messiah, that's the Christ, that's the Son of God. There was nothing about his appearance that was remarkable at all. He looked just like a regular guy. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, his appearance was changed. And how was it changed? What did he begin to do? He began to glow. He began to shine brightly like the sun. And what that was his deity shining through and overpowering his humanity and glowing through Jesus the man. That was his deity shining through. And the reason that this happens is because for the very first time in Matthew 16, Jesus begins to talk openly about his coming death. And he wants the disciples to know, even though I'm going to die, and in those horrible moments when I'm suffering, and in the moment that I die, and in the days that I'm in the tomb, it's not over. I'm still God, and I'm still coming back. That's why the transfiguration happens. But there's this really remarkable thing that happens while Jesus is being transfigured. So there's four people on that mountain: Jesus, Peter, James, John. But when Jesus is being transfigured, they look, and somebody else is there. Who else is there? Moses and Elijah. Can you imagine being on top of a mountain? Jesus is shining brightly. Moses and Elijah suddenly appear. I would be speechless, believe it or not. My family have a hard time believing that. I would be speechless. You would probably be speechless. Who was not speechless? Peter. Anybody surprised by that? Oh, Peter spoke up and said something inappropriate. There's a shock. That's why Peter is the disciple that I identify most with. Peter is the disciple that I got. Paul is a mystery to me. How Paul could be this the man that he was, this almost, to me, he's like a spiritual superman. I know he wasn't, but Paul is just such a rock. And Peter can be such a knucklehead. And that's why I love Peter. Because my son can be a knucklehead. No, because I can be a knucklehead. That's why I love Peter. And so Peter pipes up and says, whoa, this is awesome. We've got Moses and Elijah here. Let's make three what? Tabernacles or shelters or little houses, so that Moses and Elijah can stay here along with Jesus, and we can ask them questions, and they can teach us, and they can talk to us. Yes, sir. Name tags. I don't know. That's a great question. How did they know it was Moses and Elijah? I don't know if Moses showed up with, you know, tablets and Elijah. I don't know. It's a great question. I don't know how it happened. But, I'm sorry, they saw him on YouTube, right? They have their own YouTube channel, that's right. Jesus may have said, or he may have said their name. That's a great point. He may have said their name. So Peter wants to keep them there, and he wants to listen to them talk. I mean, I get that. And it kind of reminds me of what we say. We always say we're going to get it. When I get to heaven, I'm going to what? We don't say when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jesus or talk to or worship. We don't say, we say when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Noah, how was it for all them days with those stinky animals? That's the kind of stuff we say, right? We're going to ask those kind of silly questions. That's what it kind of reminds me of. There's Jesus. He's being transfigured. He's glowing like the sun. Let's build a house for Moses and Elijah. But that doesn't please the Father very much, does it? What does the Father interrupt and say? This is my Son. Now, those were my prophets, but this is my what? This is my Son. Those were prophets. this is my son. And then he doesn't stop there. This is the crucial part. He says what? Hear or listen to him. Peter wanted to listen to all three. But the Father said, I want you to listen to him. What I get from that is not that don't read the Old Testament. Just put the Old Testament away. Don't ever read it again. I love the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. But the Father's point is you need to listen to matters of your salvation and relationship with God. You need to listen to my son and nobody else. Even somebody who's good to listen to does not compare to Jesus. He is the one we have to listen to. He's the one we must hear. Now, in Luke 10:16, and you can note it or you can look at it if you want to, I'll just mention it. But in Luke 10:16, Jesus makes a really important statement to 70 of his disciples that he was sending out to preach for him. And he said to those disciples who were going out with his authority and with his message, he said to them, the one who listens to you does what? Listens to me. That's one of the most important principles you will ever, ever run across in Scripture. I have a red letter edition of the Bible. You know what a red letter edition is, right? What's in red? Sayings of Jesus. I have nothing against the red letter edition. I own one. What I'm a little cautious about is, though, what's the implication of the red letters? What's the implication of having Jesus' words in red letters? That they're more important than the other words. But in reality, if we were to publish a true red letter edition, what would be in red letters? Every single word from Genesis to Revelation would be in red letters. See, the mistake that some people make is they say, well, if Jesus didn't say it, I'm not going to take it seriously. That's just Paul. That's just Paul's opinion. Paul just telling us what he thinks. That's just what Matthew said. That's just what Peter said. But what Jesus said is, when I send out a messenger with my authority and with my message, what did he say about that? If you listen to him, you listen to me. Well, what if you don't listen to the messenger? Who are you rejecting? You're rejecting Jesus. When my kids were little, well, our living room's in the center of the house. My kids' rooms were toward the back. When they were little, I was a very, very, very avid sports fan. And for a lot of that time, we didn't have a DVR. You remember those days? Remember those days without a DVR? Remember that? Remember must-see TV? You had to actually be there to catch a show. And if you missed it, you never got a chance till rerun season. If you missed it that time, what? It was over. You remember that? Kids are like, that blows kids' minds. That we actually have to used to get up and touch our televisions. In fact, not only did we have to touch them, sometimes you had to stand there and hold the rabbit ear so the picture would come in clear. I don't know how many times I've stood watching TV, holding a rabbit ear, and looking at the TV like that. Have to get up off the couch to turn it up and down. Some of us got real fancy. We put tinfoil on the end of the rabbit ear and run it up the wall so the picture would be clear. Right? Kids are like, No thanks. Oh, forgot where I was going with that for a minute. So, in the days before the DVR, if I'm watching a football game, and my kids, I have three, and they're in the back, their room, whatever, and they're fighting. So let's say that my older two are fighting, and Isaiah's hanging out with me. I'm watching a football game. I can't get up and be bothered to parent and discipline. And so what would I do? Well, I do what you do. The reason you have kids is to send them to go do it so you can sit on the couch. And so I would say, Isaiah, go tell Jack and Rhiannon to stop fighting. So he'd go in there, and he wasn't as big as he is now. He's intimidating now. He wasn't then. But he'd go in, I could hear everything that happened. And he'd say, y'all stop fighting. And he'd come back in the living room. Guess how much good that did? Nothing. Now we have to step it up. So I'd say, Isaiah, go tell them, Dad said, stop fighting. So Isaiah, go back in there. I could hear all this. Dad said, stop fighting. And he'd walk out. Guess how much good that did? Still didn't help. So now I've got to wait for a commercial, of course. I've got to get up and I've got to go and handle this. And there's going to be more punishment than it would have been to start with because they knew that I wanted them to stop fighting. Now, how did they know? Because I sent my messenger. I sent my messenger. And when they did not listen to him, when he said, Dad said, they were actually rejecting me. So I had to drop the hammer, right? So the point is that God is the source of all authority. God is the source of the message. That message is given through the apostles, and the apostles, we have their word in the word. Now, I mentioned to you a moment ago that 1 John was written to deal with the presence of false teachers who potentially are going to lead these Christians astray. Here's what he wants them to know. He wants them to know who has the authentic truth and who has to be listened to in order to be saved. Why does this have to do anything to do with us? John was dealing with Gnostics. We don't have those anymore, I don't suppose. What does the writing of John have to do with us? It's this. Because you and I are constantly confronted with false teachers, both of a non-Christian variety and a quote-unquote Christian variety. There are many in the world who are not Christians, who want us to accept their worldview. And there are many in the world who claim Christianity, but they don't follow the apostles, and they want us to accept their biblical view. But here's the thing. What we've got to do, and if there were anything in the world that I could leave with you this week, it would be this. It is my responsibility to know the truth for me and to save my soul. And it is your responsibility to know the truth for you and save your soul. And it is not going to be that when we stand in judgment and maybe we got something wrong that results in our condemnation, that we can go, preacher, man, if he'd have got it right, I only believe that because he said it. Or those elders, I knew those elders were messing that up, but I went along. Right. Not going to be able to put it on mom. Now, I know a lot of you folks, a lot of you guys are used to that. Put it off on your wife, put it off on mom, right? It's what guys do. Got a story about that. I'll hang on to it for now. But anyway, I still coach middle school and high school basketball, and this happens every year. No matter what sport I coach, baseball, football, make no difference. This happens at least once every year, and it goes the same way. A kid will show up to a game, and he'll say, I don't have my uniform. Well, that's a problem, because they don't let you play without that. He'll say, I don't have my uniform. Now look, this is exactly how this goes every time. I can repeat it word for word as the kid is saying it. I will say to him, why don't you have your uniform? And he will say to me every time, my mom forgot to pack it. Every time. Occasionally, they'll change it up a little. My mom forgot to wash it. Or my dad left it in his car. But it's always the same variation. I'm not responsible for not having my uniform because mom or dad, and I stop them right there, and I say the same thing to them every time. I will say to them, whose uniform is it? It's mine. That's right. It's not your mom's, it's not your dad's, it's not your grandma's. And because it's your uniform, it's your responsibility to make sure it gets to this game. And the same thing is true of us. It's not your mom's soul. It's not dad's. It's not your grandma's soul. It's not your preacher's soul. It's not your elder's soul. It's yours. And it is your obligation to know the truth. And so we need to talk about how to do that. So 1 John chapter 1, we're just going to look at the first four verses. Let's read them. In fact, if somebody wouldn't mind, if somebody could take that and read it for me, I would appreciate that. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Who would like to get that? Go ahead, sir. Thank you, sir. So what do you think he means when he says what was from the beginning? What do you think he means by that? He's purposely calling to our minds Genesis 1:1, but he's not referring to Genesis 1:1. What's he referring to by the beginning? The beginning of what? Right? Which was who? Right, Jesus, right? What was from the beginning, what we have heard. Who's the we? Who's the we? It's John writing, so who would the we be? The apostles. What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Who has the original message of Jesus? Who has that? There's only one group of men that has the original message. Who is it? It's the apostles. That's the only group of men that has that. And anything that's new, and we need to understand this because so many people are addicted to new. So many people are all about what's new. And so many people are all about, I don't tell me what used to be or what people used to believe, or don't tell me about the establishment. Don't tell me about tradition. I want something new. But when it comes to spiritual truth, I don't want anything new. I want something that's 2,000 years old. I want something that goes all the way back to Jesus and the 12. It's funny, people will say, you Christians. You Christians want to take us back to the 1950s. I don't want to take us back to the 50s. That's too recent. It's too soon. You Christians. All your talk about taking the Bible literally and believing the Bible and the miracles, you want to take us back to the Dark Ages. And I want to say no. The Dark Ages is too recent. Because that's not where the truth was given. The truth wasn't given in the 50s. The truth wasn't given in the Dark Ages. It was given by Jesus to the apostles 2,000 years ago. That's where I want to go. And I tell people all the time, it is amazing to me. I hope that you'll do this sometime. It is stunning to me how, if you will go back and very thoughtfully read Genesis 1 through 11, you will find God's answer to every single controversial issue that people are fighting about today. Every single one. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Where did it come from? Oh, nowhere. It just, there it was. How did those animals get there? Well, they evolved over billions of years. Wait a minute. It's not what the Bible says. It's answered right there. God made them male and female. Anybody fighting about that? Anybody any controversy with that? There's the answer. And Adam and Eve were the first married couple. Would that solve anything to go back to that? Does it talk about the value of human life? Does it talk about the purpose of the earth and the environment? Does it talk about any of the things that people are fighting about today? It blows me away that in the first 11 chapters of the Bible, every question is answered. Every one. And so when we go back to the beginning of time, we get all of our answers about all of those things. I don't want to go back to the 70s. Goodness knows we don't want to go back to the 70s. I want to go back to the 50s. I want to go back to the 1800s or the Dark Ages. I want to go back to the original truth as it was originally given. And I believe that that's what you want as well. The apostles had a direct, personal experience with Jesus. And because of that, they have all authority. That's what we need to go back to. Look, you can be one of those people that gets every iPhone update that comes out, right? Maybe you got in on the ground floor and you've gotten every update they put out. It's very important you have an updated phone. And very important you have updated apps. And maybe you lease a car so you can always have a new car. Maybe all that stuff's important to you, have new stuff all the time. That's fantastic. But I don't want any updated truth. I don't want any of that. I want what's really old, what goes back to the beginning. And the apostles have that. I want you to notice something that really interesting that he says. And it's always remarkable to me when I read this in 1 John 1 and verse 3. It's not what you would expect John to say. This is so informative. He says in 1 John 1, 3, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. Now notice what he says. So John says, we're telling you what we know, so that you too may have fellowship with who? With who? That's not what I expect there. What I expect there is so that you may have fellowship with God. But what he's saying is, if you want to get to God, you've got to go through us. If you want to get to God, you have to go through the apostles. He who listens to you listens to me. The apostles have the authoritative word. So many passages about that. And I just want to mention a couple to you because I want to leave some time to talk about some stuff at the end. But let me just mention a couple if you care to jot them down or whatever. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19, Matthew 19, 27 and 28, 1 Corinthians 14, 37 and 38, just some of the passages that talk about the authority of the apostles. But then I want to finish up in the next 12 minutes maybe, I want to finish up talking about this. Where do we find the apostolic message? They're all either really, really old or they're all dead, right? Where are the apostles? They're dead. Where do we find their message? That's exactly right. In the written word, we find the apostolic message in the Bible. And so if we are to get the message, what do we have to know how to do? What do we have to know how to do? Read, study, understand. What? Rightly divide, right? We have to know, listen, we have to know how to study the Bible. Brother Tonkery need to know? Yes, he really does. Do the elders need to know? Yes, they do. Do you need to know? 1,000%. We cannot depend upon other people to be Bible scholars for us. We cannot depend upon other people to be Bible experts for us. We must be able to read and understand and interpret and apply the Bible ourselves. And here's how that happens, the three C's. Here's how it happens. Here's how we become Bible scholars ourselves. The three C's. Number one, consistency. Number one, consistency. You are not going to experience health and fitness by exercising once a month. You just won't. You say, oh, but you don't understand. I kill it that once a month. That's an intense half-hour exercise, man. I really knock it out. Not happening. It's not happening. It's got to be what? It's got to be consistent. It's got to be consistent. Right? Health practices to be effective must be done consistently. Bible study is the same way. That's the first C. The second C, comprehensive. If you are to understand the Bible, your Bible study must be comprehensive. Comprehensive. That is, you must study all of the Word. You must study all of the Word. Listen, at this point, we got Acts down. At this point, we got Acts. We know Acts at this point. We got it. I'm not saying don't study it. I love the book of Acts. Love the book of Acts. Love study the book of Acts. But you know, there's some other books in there too. And a lot of times, like with the book of Revelation, I'm a little bit skittish on that. In fact, one member of the church just flat out told me, I ain't touching it. It's like a drug or something. I ain't touching it. I'm not studying Revelation. I don't get it. It's weird. It doesn't make any sense. I don't even want to try. I mean, Revelation is a book we don't know that much about. You look in the Old Testament, books like Ezekiel, books like at least the last half of Daniel. Somebody told me the other day, one of my students at the school where I teach Bible, one of the students came up to me and said, hey, I read Daniel last night. I said, that's awesome. What'd you think? He said, oh, the first six chapters, great. You hit chapter seven, it's like, where'd that come from? That's just hard to get, right? Just by the way, I think it's no accident that we struggle with Revelation. We don't know much about Ezekiel. We don't know much about Daniel 7 through 12. But understanding Revelation means knowing Ezekiel and Daniel really well. And that those are kind of connected. But there are parts of the Bible we just don't know as well. Our Bible study needs to be comprehensive, because how much of Scripture is God-breathed, by the way? How much of it? Yeah. 2 Timothy chapter 3 doesn't say most of. It doesn't say everything except Song of Solomon. It says the whole thing is inspired by God. So consistency, comprehensiveness, and then thirdly, competence. We must be competent, Bible students. Studying the Bible is like anything else. You don't just pick it up and do it with no practice and with no knowledge and no skill and no awareness of how to do it. Folks where I preach know full well. If you got something broken at your house, if you got something not working at your house, don't call David. Just don't call David. Not because he doesn't want to help. You don't want him helping. You don't want him near a hammer or a saw or a... That's the only two tools I know. Whatever those other tools are. You don't want him near that stuff. I don't know how to use it. Because it takes knowledge of how to use it. It takes practice. Bible study is no different. And we need to be aware when we're studying, we need to be aware of certain things. And I'll just give you a couple of examples in a little bit of time that we have left. Things like choosing a good translation. Did my heart good seeing that PowerPoint this morning. I don't know whose choice that is, but I elbowed my son Isaiah. I said, New American Standard. I love it. It's my favorite translation. Doesn't have to be the New American. But we do need to be aware of what makes a good translation and a not so good translation. Right? Because Bible translations are translated on a spectrum of translation philosophies. And on one end of it, you've got what's called dynamic equivalence. What that means is the translator is going to basically tell you what they think the text means. Now, how does that sound to you? I'm going to get a Bible where they tell me what they think the text means. I don't want that. On the other end of that spectrum is what's called formal equivalence. That is, it's a more word-for-word translation. That's what I want. But it's on a spectrum, right? The old American standard is way on one end of it, and it's kind of hard to understand because how literal it is. Then you've got other translations way on the other end that don't even sound like the Bible when people read out of them. But my point is simply this. Do you know why you use the translation you use? Do you know how it was translated? Do you know how accurate it is? Do you know anything about it? Secondly, the issue of genre. Turn over to Psalm 51. Turn over to Psalm 51. And let's talk about the issue of genre or Bible types. The Bible is made up of various types of literature. We understand from reading other types of literature that you don't read all literature the same. You don't read a poem like you read a history book, right? It's different. You don't read a newspaper article the way that you read something in a newspaper article, right? We read different types of literature differently. A lot of times folks in Psalm 51 will use this passage to teach what's called original sin, that we are born sinful. Because David says, Psalm 51 verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." And a lot of times folks will use that to teach that we're all born sinful. Well, what type of literature is that? What type of literature is Psalms? It's poetry. And what do we know about poetry, whether it's English poetry, I don't care what kind of poetry it is, what do we know about poetry? It uses what kind of language? Figurative language. It uses imagery to make a point. Is Psalm 51 true? Yes. Is it literally true? Well, look at verse 7. David says, "Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." Is that literal? Is David really saying that because he has sinned, if they will take a piece of hyssop and rub it all over him, he'll be clean? No. Because Psalm 51 is what? It's poetry. And there's so much confusion that comes about when people don't keep in mind the type of literature. One of the big examples of this is the book of Revelation. One of the reasons that people struggle so badly with Revelation is because they don't understand how Apocalypse is written. We have to be familiar with types of the Bible, literature. And then the final thing I'll notice is this, and that is the big one, context. Context. You may have heard the story about the woman who used some people's favorite Bible study method. She would take her Bible, lay it on the table, let it fall open. I don't know what you do when it doesn't fall open to something, but anyway, she'd let it fall open. And her idea was that whatever verse she put her finger on, that was God's word for her that day. That was what she was supposed to do that day. So she took her Bible, flipped it open, pointed to a verse, and it said, "Judas went out and hanged himself." She said, "Oh my land, that can't be right. That can't be God's word for me today." So she quickly closed it, let it fall back open, put her finger on a verse, and it said, "What you do?" I'm sorry, it didn't say that. I know I messed it up, Paul. Now it's not going to be funny. But I'm going to go ahead and tell it just to make the point. It said, "Go thou and do likewise." That's what it should have said. Then the third time it said, "What you do, do quickly." The point is, she was not going to get God's word. She was not going to get God's message by letting it fall open and just pointing at it, was she? Because none of those verses that she was looking at, was she considering what? The context. The context. Context, as they say, is king. And so when we study the Bible, are we studying what's around it? in the book, what's around it on the page, what's around it in the overall context. So that's just a few things for us to think about. So that's really all that I have. We just have a couple of minutes, but I would really be interested in any thoughts that you have or comments or anything that you have in the next just a couple of minutes that we have left. Anybody have anything that you would? Yes, sir. Okay. Right. So it's called Bible roulette. Well, it's just as deadly. There's no doubt about that. Yeah, I remember after 9/11, somebody came to me at church and said, "Did you know that this was prophesied in the Bible?" And I said, "No, wasn't aware of that. What are you talking about?" And there's a verse, I can't remember, in Isaiah, that says something about falling towers, that the towers will fall or something like that. There have been lots and lots of towers that have fallen over the years. But not taking context into account really causes a big issue. Yes, sir. That's a really good question. So someone who's not been exposed to the Bible very much, that's a really good question. So a couple of things with folks who are unfamiliar with with what we do or the Bible, a couple of things. A lot of times I start with people in Matthew. If I want them to become a Christian, I want them to get to know Christ first. And one of the great things about Matthew is that you can really go into a lot of other things, especially in the Old Testament, and bring a lot of things in if you do that. Another good thing is a Bible overview, and there's some. It used to be a really good one. I'm not sure it's still in print, but it was called From Generation to Generation, and it was a Bible overview workbook, and it was outstanding to take people. So either an overview approach or going through Matthew. But I think one of the key things is that someone who's never studied the Bible really needs somebody to study with them. That's really the biggest thing. Well, what would you recommend to that if somebody had never been exposed to the Bible? What would you recommend for that? Okay. So Mark Hines, and it's called The Big Picture. The Big Picture. So yeah, either one of those things I think would be really important. But I think getting help, it's a lot like the eunuch said to Philip, you know, when Philip said, "Do you understand what you read?" And he said, "Well, how can I unless someone guides me?" I mean, that's really the case of a lot of people who really need a competent Christian to help them go through it. That's a great question. Yeah. Yeah, I remember, I'll say this and I'll be done, but I remember a lady came up to me one time place I used to preach, and she said to me, she said, "You preachers are always beating us over the head about studying the Bible, but," she said, "you never tell us how." She said, "You tell us to do it, but you don't tell us how to do it." And I think not only non-Christians, but I think Christians can be intimidated by that, because that is a really big book, and it's not chronological. And it's not all written the same way. And it can be intimidating. And so, you know, I've never made that mistake again. One of the biggest things I emphasize in my preaching and teaching is to not only to share what it says, but to share, here's how I got that, or here's how we got there. So that's a great question. I appreciate you answering that. So, all right, well, I'll turn it over to Brother Paul, and we'll be done. Thank you all for your participation.